Reading this morning, we'll read from Colossians, the third chapter, 12th through the 17th verse. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all of these virtues put on love. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called in peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Thank you, Charlie. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5 and 4. Of course, we've all, starting back in October, I guess it was, we've been hearing that ever since the Royals took the AL Central Division, and then, of course, went on into the World Series and did, in fact, take the crown. But as you know, this is not the crown that I will be referring to this Lord's Day. In it to win it. I know Jake's back there rolling his eyes, shaking his head. He's heard that far too many times, probably every day. This was our war cry, our mantra during the recent Battle of the Brains competition. Even though we failed to attain our desired goal of winning the whole kit and caboodle, yet that was a lesson in and of itself. I made it crystal clear that there are no medals or trophies for simply participating. You are either a winner or a loser. I want them to have that take no prisoners mentality when it comes to their work, and in this case, that particular competition. Now, there are many colleagues who will differ with me on this. Doc, everybody's a winner. Or so many have told me under such competitive circumstances. In turn, I will kindly remind them that the real world does not operate under such a debilitating mindset. We must teach our children to work as God has given them the talent to do so, and consequently bring honor and glory to Him in the eyes of the world. So that whether we win or lose, and how we handle either of those scenarios, the world will, or perhaps will not, see our Creator, Savior, and the Gospel in us. Colossians 3:17 that Brother Charlie just read for us, and I appreciate that. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What better reason or motivation to give it all at work or school? It certainly does not infer that one will always be the best or get the promotions or the raises or the best grades. It simply means that others see in us that we are using our God-given gifts to glorify the Father and give praise to the Son who died for all of humanity. By the grace of the Almighty, I work diligently to give my students a sense of the real world, where they will be tested time and time again. Not only will their technical expertise be examined, but also their tenacity and desire to get it right the first time. Because we know on Judgment Day there are no do-overs. There are no medals for, well, you tried. Come on in. Because the world will be looking at us and then my students under the proverbial microscope day in and day out. For me, as an educator, whether I'm teaching mathematics, physics, or engineering, makes no difference whatsoever as it pertains to preparing my students for the challenges of the world that is getting increasingly antagonistic towards honor, personal integrity, and godly living. There are several primary life lessons to which I subject, subject my students to. Integrity and pride in your work. That's right, I said that word. If it is not sufficiently detailed, organized, and legible, I will not waste my time. Suck it up when subjected to constructive criticism. Learn from your mistakes, a.k.a. don't repeat them. Look out after your classmate or your teammate. The reward for a job well done is to have done it. It's Ralph Waldo Emerson. Now follow that up by, the reward for a job well done is to do more. Professor Jonas Salk. All the aforementioned attributes are, without question, virtues to strive for. In order for us to, in 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Yet we must take on a scriptural perspective regarding our earthly journey, lest we succumb to the commonly worldly practice of referring to good works and behavior as simply that, and not giving credit to the author of all good things, pure and holy. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I'd like to take some of these aforementioned attributes and put them into a Christian/spiritual perspective. First of all, integrity and pride in your work. Well, there's that word again. Again, back to Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do in word, when we talk, whatever we do, that others see in us or hear from us, we must do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to Him. At work, Christians can explain their faith to others confidently and give attractive examples of the Christian life, even in just doing their jobs well. Now here comes the pride part. What is our motivation for producing quality or even exemplary work? Are we motivated by hopes of recognition, or do we produce with glorifying God in mind? And should that worldly recognition come our way, how do we handle it? Do our co-workers see and hear the I in our words and behavior, or the we, giving credit where credit is surely due? Remember the morning of the day that we traveled to Union Station for the big to-do, one of my students said to me, "Doc, you don't seem to be very anxious or nervous about this whole thing." He was just, his hands were shaking. He was nervous. And other students were getting anxious, going downstairs, down to Union Station, and they're going to go through all this, and it's nerve-wracking. I responded with, "I have learned to keep such things in perspective. The reward for a job well done is to have simply done it." Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Next one, suck it up when subjected to constructive criticism. Including my Navy days and on into my 33 years in education, it would take much more time than we have today, or for that matter, the entire coming week, to elaborate on the number of times that I have been subjected to, shall we say, constructive criticism, and the context in which it took place, some positive, some not so much. The path to achievement, whether in the world or in the cause for Christ, will be, not maybe, will be littered with failure and frustration. Proverbs 15:32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." How do we react to criticism? I had a young man in my office Friday morning. I didn't lose my temper, but I got my point across. I get to call home tonight, see how that went over. But how do we react? Whether or not it was warranted is irrelevant. How many times have you been criticized or chewed out and you knew that you didn't deserve that? Are we seen as one who is arrogant and cannot tolerate correction, or we can do no wrong? Brothers and sisters, the world is indeed watching and subsequently looking for any excuse that we can provide them to scoff at and not obey the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." Learn from your mistakes, a.k.a., like I mentioned, don't repeat them. Undeniably tied to the last attribute, improving upon an area in our worldly jobs is yet another method by which the world watches us oh so very closely. Whether we think in our own minds or not, whether we need improvement, I know more than you'll ever know. I've forgotten more than you'll ever know about whatever. Is that to be our attitude? Sometimes it has been mine. People are watching. They're watching how somebody who has far less experience than me is in the position of providing feedback. And there are times I didn't take that too well. went back to my office and go, The world's watching, folks. The world is watching. Just smile, nod your head, and go about your business. And if improvement is needed, then by all means, make it. You know, Thomas Edison tried 2,000 different materials in search of a filament for the light bulb. When none worked satisfactorily, his assistant complained, "All of our work is in vain. We have learned nothing." Edison replied very confidently, "Oh, we have come a long way and we have learned a lot. We know that there are 2,000 elements which we cannot use to make a good light bulb." One of the reasons that God created the church was for us to seek support from our brothers and sisters during our trials here on earth. Whether or not those trials be warranted is irrelevant. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The world will constantly be on the lookout for when we mess up. To think otherwise is not only naive, it is dangerous. The Pharisees were always looking out to see when they could trip up Christ, whether it's contradicting himself or Scripture. The world is also looking at us. In various places, Matthew 19 regarding divorce, Matthew 22, Jesus and taxes to Caesar, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. They were constantly looking for an excuse. Never found one, could they? Not legitimately. The world will do the same to us. And just like the men's warehouse guy always says, "I guarantee it." One of my favorite quotes, though there are some debate as to who the actual author was, but it doesn't make a difference really, is from Albert Einstein. "Insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result." Of course, he's probably speaking from an experimental perspective, but nonetheless, the point is made clear. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Proverbs 26:11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." We got to strive hard and not repeat our mistakes. I've got a big mirror right here. In the meantime, I'm looking at myself, saying the same thing. We cannot repeat our mistakes. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Just as I can deal with a student who makes mistakes, and they do, as do I, yet strive to correct these mistakes, whether they are academic or behavioral in nature, so does God deal with us in kind, providing that we strive not to repeat them. Look out after your classmate and your teammate. I strive to generate a team environment amongst my students. The very nature of my courses are team and project driven. Following up Emerson's quote, "The reward for a job well done is to do more." We are not to rest on our laurels. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That due season meaning, in my mind, on judgment day. May not be the next week, the next day, but it will be on judgment day. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear for you all, and that's what we should want to hear for those around us in the world. You know, in my past, I was constantly striving for that proverbial first place medal, that verbalized well done from a superior, that perspective began to take on a never satisfied mindset. Once I learned not to concern myself with it and take on a much more God-centered approach, the quality of my work simply took on a much more satisfying characteristic, knowing full well that when I seek what is best for others, as which we should be all, God would see to my needs, gaining satisfaction from glorifying Him versus myself. It was a very hard lesson, and sometimes one I sometimes still have to learn, and one that I endeavor to pass on to my students. If recognition comes my way and my superiors decide to share my good fortune with the school, as they often do regarding achievements of our faculty and students, then I take that opportunity to provide one of those teachable moments for my students, to give credit where credit is due, as I strive to teach them. In closing, these must be our attributes and our modus operandi when it comes to serving the Lord and His church. In it, to win it. Take no prisoners. In it to win what? 2 Timothy 4, 7-9. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Apostle Paul here is speaking confidently of his future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. Paul wasn't saying he might give me. I hope he gives it to me. I've worked really hard. Paul says, shall give me at that day. Paul was in it to win it and taking as many prisoners with him as possible. Prisoners of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Take no prisoners. For whom? This saying simply implies leaving no one alive. We know King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 spared King Amalek of the Amalekites, as opposed to utterly destroying everyone and everything as God had commanded. We ought to have this attitude regarding sin in our lives. Take no prisoners. It is to be destroyed, nothing remaining. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, as the Apostle Paul encourages us. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Referring back to verse 5 of chapter 6, you know, the world would more often than not these days leave that out, the baptism part. Then why is baptism mentioned in conjunction with salvation? Baptism is an act of both humility and obedience to the gospel. God's holy word is rife with constructive criticism. How well we take it will determine where we spend eternity. In heaven, totally joyous that we did. Proverbs 3 and 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And then finally, Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Or in hell, wishing that we would have. We all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how that went down. Today, right now, you have the opportunity to confess your sins. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of the only true and living God, and be baptized with the Holy Spirit, washing away your sins. And, as it says in Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If that applies to you today, right here, right now, please come forward as we stand and sing.